We finished the Kings last week, and I'm sort of intending to go into the book of Hebrews next, but I'm not ready to start it yet. I want to do a little bit of overall study of it before I start going through the first chapter. So I don't know if it'll be just this Sunday, or maybe for a little while we will just do some other subjects. So this morning, we're going to go back and rerun through something that I did about 10 years ago. One of my favorite sermons I've ever done. This was at one of the youth meetings, and I titled it The Best Day of My Life. Now, this idea for this sermon came after me and Nikki attended a wedding by professing Christian people who had no understanding at all of separation from the world, and their wedding was very worldly. They did some very sinful things at their wedding, and we were very disgusted with the wedding, in spite of the fact that these people were supposedly from a godly church. And after the wedding's over and they have their honeymoon and everything, and then they send out the cards, thank you cards to everybody who gave them something. We got a card from them. And in that card, they said, I'm so glad that you were able to make it to the best day of our lives. Reading that card made me start thinking, and the more I thought, the more disgusted I was at the choices that we human beings make and the fact that there is a better way. Now, Sam, you and your wife, if the best day of your life was your wedding day, you're going to have a pretty poor life, because COVID kind of hurt your wedding day, didn't it? Now, I hope that you guys can have some better days in marriage than you had on your wedding day, don't you? Not that your wedding day was bad, but you were disappointed to have been reduced from 300 people to 30 people, or whatever the numbers were. Some things happened on that day that were not according to your choices. It wasn't what you wanted. And the fact of the matter is, your wedding day, when you get married, it's simply a day, one more day in a long life where you get to honor and glorify God and receive of His gifts, okay? It's one more day. It's a good day. It's a day to be celebrated and loved and cherished, okay? I'm not going to argue with that. But this card said, I'm so glad that you were able to make it to the best day of our life. Now, I suspect if this couple were to have actually sat down and thought and analyzed, they would have come to the conclusion without my help that it's not necessarily exactly the best day of their life. In other words, it was just a kind of a piece of jargon, okay? But the fact of the matter is, many people in this world spend money like it's a one-time day that is going to be the day of all days in your life, the very best thing that ever happened to you. In fact, we can start talking thousands of dollars on clothes and thousands of dollars on entertainment, and many, many people put off their wedding for 5 years saving money for it because they're planning to spend $100,000 and they don't know how to do it for a single day. Now, anybody who has a wedding that is that way or that has that mindset, even if you can't afford it, is in sin against God. It's wrong. But what does the Bible say? What really is the best day of your life? And how do we find the best day of our life? Where should we seek to have the best day of our lives? What should we do? I have scripture after scripture after scripture that I want to put together to you to explain to you what God wants for our lives. Now, first of all, what would you say would be the worst day of your life? I think that if we were to analyze life and we were to love life, we could come up with a different subject if we hated our lives. We could say the day we were born was the worst day of our life because we wished it didn't exist, okay? We could do that if we hated our lives. But let's suppose that we have a reasonable assessment of life and that we have liked living. The worst day of our life would be the day of death. That would be the worst day because it's the day everything ends. It's the day when everything is over and there's no more. And if it weren't for that day, if that day didn't shed a cloud over our entire life would be better without that day coming in the future where we know someday we have to give up everything that we have and be done with it and leave all of our friends and leave all of our stuff. And there's got to come a day that it's going to end, and ultimately that has to be, technically, if you were to analyze it, the worst day of a person's life. Let me tell you that that day is already set and coming to every person that is alive. And how you choose, with the choices that you make in your life, will determine what that day does to your life or what it does not do. So let's say that you choose to live like the world. All right? You're gonna watch the world, see what they do. You're gonna play with the world. You're gonna do what the world does. Well, then we get to end like the world ends. And how does the world end? Well, let's look around you for a little bit and let's see how the world ends. They end in a nursing home with on 22 medications, with no family around them and nobody to love them, with a horrible attitude and scowls on their face all day long. I mean, is that what we want? Well, I'll tell you, if that's what we want, there's a very simple way to do it. If you want to end life that way, here's how you do it. You decide that riches are worth pursuing, and you raise kids and tell them go to college and get a good job and make lots of money, and then when your kids have been trained to value the things that you falsely taught them to value, they will value you that way when you're old and ready to die. They will value you like the person who's in the nursing home with no family to take care of them and nobody to love them and left alone to rot in old age. That's pretty simple. You teach your kids to value things that aren't right, then they will not value the things that they should. If you teach your kids to love the Word of God, what are they going to do with you when you're old and you're getting feeble and weak and need help? What are your children going to do then? Well, if they love the book, then you are going to be the first thing in their life. It's your choice. You can do what the world does and live like the world lives, and you can reap the things that the world reaps. Or you can live the way God says, and you can do what God says, and you can reap the things that God says. That's your choice. So the world looks forward to broken hearts, to divorce, to death, and to judgment. It's all they have coming. The things that they pursue can't give them anything better than that. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Okay? If the wages of sin is death and we're going to choose sin, then we're choosing death and everything that comes with it. All right. So what is there a better way? Is there something that we can do as Christians that puts us into a better situation in life than the rest of this world around us? I want to go. This is the main verse that I'm going to base everything off this morning. In Proverbs chapter 4, we read in verse 18, it says, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness, they know not at what they stumble." All right. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Light is holiness in the Scriptures. Darkness is sin. You choose a path of righteousness, and you choose the blessings that attend righteousness. You choose a path of sin, and you choose the path. You choose the curses that attend sin. So, the path of the just, it says, is like a shining light that shines more and more, or brighter and brighter, unto the perfect day. What is the perfect day? The day of your death. That's the perfect day. The day that you die and you meet God and everything is absolute holiness from that moment forward. There is the perfect day. And this says that the path of the just, the person who's walking a path of righteousness, walks into more and more and more and more light until they finally see Christ. In other words, their life gets better and better and better. Now let me stop for a second, because we can't make this into a doctrine that's unscriptural. Okay, Job, for example, lives in wealth and happiness, raises 10 children, and then has a traumatic event in his life. All right? You could say, well, now obviously Job's three friends were right. He got out of the way of righteousness, and now he's got trouble coming to him. But no, it wasn't true. And what happened in those days where Job walked for a time in some very dark days where he had some very traumatic things happen to him, what happened to Job during those days was to put him further along in the path of faith and of righteousness and of love to God, in a way where all those years of blessing and fruitfulness that he had had previous to those days were not as good as the days that he had after those days, because he was blessed by the things that God took him through. Now, you as a person, you might look at your life at any specific time in life when something bad is happening and be like, I wish things were like they were 10 years ago. I wish I could have the peace or the happiness that I had back then. I'm in trouble right now. Well, the fact of the matter is, it is true that we do go through seasons of, let's just say, it's God's education. It's not really trouble. It's something that's coming to bless us, though it sure doesn't feel like it or look like it when we go through it. But it's God's education to promote our lives. So the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Now, we're going to run through some scriptures here. I want to tell you there's two different kinds of people on this earth. There's those who choose sin and those who choose righteousness and those who choose sin. I'll keep the right sides here, righteousness and sin. There's only two different kinds of people. There's people sitting out there in the middle being like, well, I'm going to be mostly righteous, but maybe not totally believe in Jesus or what have you. In the scripture, there's two categories of people. I'll just read you one passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says in verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. In this verse, talking about Jesus, who is brought forth by God, a precious cornerstone, he is treated two different ways by two different classes of people. There's those who believe and those who are disobedient. Okay, there is no third class. You either believe or you're disobedient. Now, if there is no middle class, if we are either Christians and saved or lost and in sin, then let me tell you something that the Bible says about the people who choose the side of sin. I'm not going to turn to all these scriptures, but here would be an example of what you should expect out of life if you choose sin instead of God. You should expect to have no peace. Okay? The scripture says in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22, there is no peace, saith the Lord unto the wicked. Now, remember that sometimes what we feel inside is different from what really is, okay? Sometimes as a wicked person with the judgment of God hanging over us, we might feel some feelings of peace. Your feelings aren't true, and it doesn't matter if some of us feel some feelings of peace while we're in sin, we still have no peace. God is against us. The judgment is coming. As a general rule, it is safe to say that most people who choose sin will have an unpeaceful feeling in life, but that's not always true. Sometimes some of them will go through times of great peace, but the Bible says there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Now, you can expect if you choose the way of sin that you will be a slave, that you will not be a free man. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." John chapter 8. So no peace and you're a slave. You should expect to have no wisdom if you choose sin. Because in Proverbs chapter 9, the Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." So no wisdom. You should expect to have no righteousness because according to Isaiah chapter 64, all, not some, all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. So no righteousness. You say, but I'm an honest sinner at least. I'm a sinner that pays my bills and doesn't kill people. And you know what? I'm going to believe the Bible instead of you. When God says that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, it don't go very far. You should expect not to have real life. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Quickened is a word. To be quickened means to be made alive. We don't really use that word in modern English this way, but very simply, "you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now we're talking about the two different sides. We're talking about those who were dead and now are alive. So if you're in that category of people who chose sin instead of God, you don't even have life. You're dead. And you should finally expect to have no hope. In Ephesians chapter 2 also, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." If I was a person and you could come to me and you could tell me that if you choose the way that the world has chosen, this is what you're going to get. No peace, you'll be a slave, no wisdom, no righteousness, no life, and no hope. If somebody could come and tell me that, that's what you get as someone who chooses not to follow Christ, I'd run from the world as fast as I could go. Peace, liberty, wisdom, righteousness, life, and hope, all are offered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in the scriptures. All of those things are promises made to the people of God. Those are things that we get through the gospel of Christ. We don't have them by nature, but we get them through Jesus Christ. Now, I did go through a number of scriptures when I preached this sermon years ago about the world. And I'm going to not turn to about seven scriptures here that I did turn to last time, but you guys are probably pretty familiar with all these scriptures, and I'll give you the ideas here as that are contained in those scriptures. And we're going to move on to the next subject because I don't want to go way over time this morning. In Exodus the Israelites were told to make no covenant with the nations that they were going to, that they were commanded to cast out before them. They were to make no covenant. In other words, well, wait a minute now. We have two classes of people. Those nations who possessed the land of Canaan did not have the scriptures, did not follow the scriptures, and did not love God. And the Israelites, that was their profession. They did love God. They did follow the scriptures. They did do what was right. And so the Israelites were told to make no covenant with them. In Jeremiah chapter 10, Israel was told, learn not the way of the heathen. All right, why? Learn not the way of the heathen. Why? Because, are you that dull? Why would you want to learn the way of the heathen when the way of the heathen leads to the outcome that the heathen get in life? The benefits and blessings that come on a heathen's life when we don't know God and we don't have peace and we're enslaved to sin and we don't have wisdom, we don't have righteousness, we don't have life, and we don't have hope. Why would we want to be like them when they're missing all those essential elements of life? Why would we want to be like them? But God still has to come to us and says, learn not the way of the heathen, because the way of the heathen takes the people to the reward of the heathen. That's why. In Romans chapter 12, we're told to be not conformed to the world. Same thing. Why be not conformed to the world? Because the way of the world ends in death. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're told to be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Again, their life is completely different than our life in their choices. In James chapter 4, we're told that friendship with the world is enmity against God. In 1 John chapter 2, we are told, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, Israel was warned, don't be like your fathers who didn't listen to God. Now that comes close to home. When God has to look at you guys sitting right here and say, hey, don't be like your relatives. Separate from your own families if they don't serve God. Now, I want to turn to some scriptures now, because we're talking in this Proverbs chapter 4, the path of the just, it's like the shining light. So I want to turn to some scriptures that very specifically talk about light. In 1 John chapter 1, let's start there first. First John chapter 1, and reading the first 7 verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. It's funny, we have this verse in this passage talking about your joy being full, and we're talking right now about the best day of your life. If you want to have the best day of your life, you would want your joy to be to its maximum capacity if you want to be on the best day of your life. So here's how we find the best day of our life, is to find fellowship with Jesus Christ. Verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. All right, so this is the message that which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So we're going to look for that place where our joy can be full, which is in Christ. And when we find what we're going to find that being like Christ and being in Christ is going to consist of is being in a place of pure light where there's no darkness. So we're choosing that side of righteousness and rejecting that side of sin. We're choosing the people of God and 100% rejecting the people of the world, their philosophies, their ideas, their lusts, everything. We reject it all because their path leads to a place of darkness. Our path leads to a place of light. Okay, so now I want to look at, quickly, the first chapter of the book of Genesis. God is very protective of light. If you look at the first chapter of Genesis, the first four verses, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness." If you want to find out the message of the Scripture, just go ahead and read the first four verses of Genesis. When God made the light, He divided it from the darkness. And the rest of the Scriptures, from this point to the end of the book of Revelation, are going to be talking about that subject. That is the beginning of the introduction to God. He created light and separated it from the darkness. You can't mix light and darkness. You can't mix good and evil. So, is it really true that that's really the message of the whole book? Let's go to the last chapter of the Bible. Can you guys find that one? The last chapter of the Bible. Revelation 22. Starting in the beginning. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there was no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there they need there, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." All right. So here's where we find when we get to God and we stand before his throne. It's a place where night does not exist. And there's no darkness. There's perpetual light. You would never have to turn on a switch. You would never need to light a candle because there will never be any place in that land that is not perpetually under illumination. Every single thing that exists there will always be lighted at all times. You won't need a flashlight there. Oh man, my boys would not like it in heaven, I think, because they would not be able to use their flashlights. You don't need one because there's nothing dark. All right? So that's what's going to be like in heaven. And go down now to verse 14 in the same chapter. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Now I told you when we read the first four verses of Genesis that you would find that subject through the entire Scriptures. And we end with the very same subject being preached through the Word of God in the last chapter of Revelation. In heaven, where we're going before the throne of God, it's all light there. And separated from the light, out of the city, not allowed in the city, without are the sinners. they can't come in, because inside the city there's only light. We're not allowing darkness in the city. There's only light in the city. The darkness stays out. Same subject as the very first thing that God did when light came into being physically on this earth. He separated it from the darkness. Now, go to Romans chapter 13. And reading in verse 12, we read, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." The night is far spent. The gospel of Jesus Christ gleams over the entire earth now through the scriptures. It gleams to us because Jesus has come to earth in the true light we have now seen. And it's time that we all of us humans on this earth, forsake the path of the flesh, which is ever with us. Forsake the works of darkness and walk in the light instead. Because this is the way of God. This is who God is. He made holiness and light, and he intended humans to live by that standard. And instead we chose the way of darkness. We did. In John chapter the Gospel of John chapter 1, we'll read a few verses there really quick. Not only did we choose darkness, but we didn't even know the difference between darkness and light. We couldn't even discern. John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." That's us. Jesus Christ shone to us as light, and we couldn't even discern who he was. We couldn't even figure out what that light was. We couldn't comprehend the light. We couldn't tell the difference between light and darkness. But there comes a moment at which the Holy Spirit of God can take a person who is in absolute darkness and can shed absolute light on them through the things that are written in the Word of God. Only there. Through the things that are written in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit can shed that light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ into our dark hearts. That's 1 Corinthians, I think, or 2nd, one of the two. And when that happens, and we get to that place where we now see the difference between holiness and sin, and we now see the fruit of sin, and we now see the fruit of holiness, and then we begin to live a new life. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 7, "But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have this seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, let me just go through this passage just for a minute and explain all that is written here. In the Old Testament, Moses went up on the Mount Sinai, and he sat there and spoke with God face to face for 40 days. And God gave him the law, and he gave him the pattern for the tabernacle, and he wrote on tables of stone with his own finger. He wrote out the Ten Commandments. And when Moses came down from the mountain, his face was shining. It's just like looking up into a light bulb, but it was brighter than a light bulb, because it said that the children of Israel couldn't look at him because of the shining on his face. It was too bright to look at. So I can look at these light bulbs, and they're not really that uncomfortable. In fact, it's so dark in here, it stinks. But There is such a thing as a light bulb that is too bright to look at, and it blinds your eyes. When Moses came down from the mountain, his face was shining. And so he had to put a veil over his face, so that when he told the children of Israel everything that God had said on the mountain, they could stand there and look at him and listen, because otherwise they couldn't bear the countenance that he had, because his face was like a light bulb. And Paul is writing here to the Corinthians and talking about this Old Testament law that was just a shadow of the things that were to come. It was just a picture of Jesus Christ, and it was shining so bright. When Moses got that law from God off the mount, his face was shining so bright they couldn't look at him. And Paul says, you know, if that ministration of the law, which was really just condemnation, it was just a revelation of our sin, if that ministration was so glorious, how much more is the real Jesus Christ who came with salvation? How much more is the ministration of the new covenant going to be that much more glorious? And we here, we do something different than they did in the Old Testament, okay? Because in the Old Testament, Moses covered his face because his face was shining. In the New Testament, we don't cover our face. We stare into the face of Jesus Christ. And the light that shines from Christ to us changes us. It will do two things for you. It will make you holy. But once it makes you holy, it can also render the peaceable fruits of righteousness in your life. He says, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. We're being changed to be made like Christ, from glory to glory. Now, glory you can use in synonymous terms to light in this passage, because we're talking about Moses in the Old Testament. We're comparing the face of Jesus Christ to the face that Moses had in the Old Testament when Moses ministered the law. And his face, the Old Testament says, it was shining. It wasn't just beautiful now in glory, it was shining, it was light. How many Christians choose the path that the world chooses? They want to do things like the world does. They want to be like the world. They want to have the things that the world has, and so on and on and on and on. And we never stop to think about the fact that the Scripture plainly says that that world that we're lusting after has no peace. They're enslaved to sin. They have no wisdom. They have no righteousness. They have no life. They have no hope. And all those things were granted to us freely in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have peace and liberty and righteousness and wisdom and life and hope. We have those things in Christ. The world is lacking those things. They can't have them. And so it so happens that we must go back to Proverbs chapter 4. Let's go back and read these verses again. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness, they know not it. They know not at what they stumble. There's a way that you as a Christian can become happier, more faith in God, more usefulness in the kingdom, more devotedness to Christ, more and more and more and more of the peace that He has promised, more of the light of His face, more of the sense of His presence and of His joy, the things that were given to us in the gospel. We can get more of that by staring into the face of Jesus Christ, which shines light on everything in our life. It purifies us, okay? That's how we get it. We get more of this by more purification. By becoming more holy, we get more of the sense of the presence of God and more love for the things of God and more love for the things God loves. We get these things throughout a lifetime of staring into the face of Jesus Christ. Like, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest or visible, that they are wrought in God. There's nothing we hide as a Christian. We don't want to stay behind any walls. We don't want to be anywhere where there is something to cover up. Everything that we do must be open before God, who can tell us in every aspect of our lives what His will is and what He wants us to do, and we will say yes, Lord, to everything that He says. No place in our lives that God can't have His personal will being done in our lives. We're submitted to Him. You want the best day of your life? You can have it the last day you live. If you want the best day of your life, you can have it the last day that you live. If you pursue a life of holiness, if you will pursue a life of holiness before God, you can have the best day of your life. Every day can get better. Every day gets brighter. The further you walk down the path, the more and the more you understand God, the more and the more you understand holiness, the more and the more you separate from sin, the further you go in life, the better life can get. Now, remember, don't worry, there will be Job experiences in every person's life where there's a time that you will go through perhaps very difficult days for a time as God takes you in that path further into holiness, okay? You never look at a situation like that and be like, I did something wrong and that's why my life is messed up right now. Instead, you just continue looking into the face of Jesus Christ, where is the light? And Job struggled. Job struggled for a while there in that time of his life to see God. He said he couldn't find Him. He didn't know where He was. But you know what Job did during that time? It's the most essential thing that you could put down. What Job did during that time is he held on to his moral righteousness. He would not depart from right. He would not curse God at other people's request. He would not do wrong. He wouldn't say anything wrong. He wouldn't depart at all from the standard that God had given him of righteousness. He was going to stay with that standard, and that's where he eventually found the answer that he was seeking for in God, saw the light of God's face again. We aren't going to take situations that happen in our lives to be to interfere with or disprove what I'm saying this morning of the fact that I believe it is absolutely right that in that Christian experience that the days that you live on this earth, the longer you live, the happier you should be if you are serving God. The longer you live, the happier you should become. The more joy you should have, the more faith you should have. But it isn't necessarily the normal experience in the Christian life that we actually see this take place. Because why? Because instead of people walking in the path of holiness, they walk the paths of sin. Instead of separating from the world and the things of the world, they choose the things of the world. And that's why I was just... This whole sermon came to me from this one card that I got in the mail that thanked me for coming to the best day of their lives. And I had been absolutely disgusted with the wicked wedding that they had had when I was there. All in all, it was supposed to be Christian. The way the girls dressed was disgusting. There was rock music at the wedding. There was nothing about the place to make it look like it had come out of the scriptures. It was a place where the world had been copied and the world had been upheld. And if you want to live the way the world lives, you can choose to live the way the world lives, but then you're going to choose to have the things that the world has. No peace, enslaved, no wisdom, no righteousness, no life, no hope. I need to close with a poem here that I found years ago in a book that I had. I found a clipping of a poem from a little paper in one of my books. And it's almost shocking to hear. There is no author here. It says it's from the Christian Index. And the name of this poem is "Why Is Thy Spirit Sad?" Listen very carefully so you can catch what is being said here. Why is thy spirit sad? Why is my spirit sad? Because 'tis parting each succeeding year with something that it used to hold more dear than aught that now remains. Because the past, this copy is really dark. I'm sorry. Let me see if I can put some light on it. Because the past, like a receding sail, flits into dimness, and the lonely gale o'er vacant waters reigns. Why is my spirit sad? Alas, ye did not know the lost, the dead, who loved me, who loved with me of your green paths to tread, the paths of young romance. Ye never stood with us 'neath summer skies, nor saw the rich light of their tender eyes, the Eden of their glance. Why is my spirit sad? Have not the beautiful been taken away? Are not the noble-hearted turned to clay, withered in root and stem? I see that others in whose looks are lit the radiant joys of youth around me yet, but not like them. I would not be less sad. My days of mirth are gone. Droops o'er my brow the sheaf of care in sickly paleness now. The present is around me. Would that the future were both come and gone, and that I lay where 'neath a nameless stone crushed feelings could not wound me. Do you understand what this author was saying? They were saying, I used to have fun when I was young. I had fun with my friends. There was light over our heads. We played with romance together. We did fun things together. And now these friends are dead. My favorite people are gone. And here I am in my old age, in sickness, pining away. They said, I wish that I was in the grave where these feelings couldn't hurt me anymore. Does that sound like the world speaking? If I'm still alive when I'm 95, I'll tell you what I'll be doing. I'll have as many young people under the age of 20 gathered around me as I can find around this world, and I'll be telling them why all their peers are fools for choosing the things of the world and why they should serve Jesus Christ instead. I'll be happy whether I'm sick or not. Because the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. I have not found that serving Jesus has been a hard life. I've actually found that it's great fun. I have found that the peace and the joy that comes through the things of the Word of God is better than anything that this world can offer. And I don't want to find that life as you play it here consists of great times when you're young, okay times in middle life, bad times at the end, and finally in death. That's the life of somebody who never accepted the righteousness of Christ. And many times we as Christians, we sit somewhere in the halfway point. Oh, sure, we love and read the Bible, and we want to do the things that are right. We want to be a part of the righteousness of God. This is our desire, but we just can't quite come to grips that all the things that the world does are not for us. We want to play their games too. And their games come into our lives, but they bear fruit in our lives. And the wrong choices they make, if we make those choices, bear the same fruit in our lives that they bear in the lives of the world. And here we go as Christians. Have you ever been to a church that's largely made up of old people? You know what's missing in those churches? Smiles. They're not happy. Their children forsook the faith. That's the truth. That's where churches of all old people come from. They come from places where they raised children and their children left the faith. And they're left with just the people who have been there for a long time, but the young people are gone. Why should they smile? You know why their children left the faith? Now, don't go too far with this. Let's just say, in general, the reason their children left the faith is because mama and papa didn't get rid of the world. The path of the just shines more and more. It doesn't say the path of the world shines more and more. The path of the world, they walk in darkness and they don't know what they're stumbling over. The path of the just shines more and more unto the perfect day. And if you guys want to get married and have your wedding day be the best day of your life, I'm fine with that as long as you're planning to die the next day, okay? But if you're planning to go on living for Christ for the rest of your life should be getting better and better and better and better and better as you learn about Him, as you look into the face of Jesus Christ without a veil on your face, and let the shining light of Christ shine into every dark corner of your life and purify it. Get rid of the sin out of your life. Clean you up and make you just like Himself. That's what it says. We're changed from glory to glory when we stare into the face. We're changed. That's what we need. And when we let that happen in our lives, some of those times when we go through some of those moments of change, they may not be that pleasant for us anyway. But I'll tell you what, an unpleasant day in the life of a Christian is a whole lot better than an unpleasant day in the life of the world. Because we still have hope and they don't. So if we can, let that glory, the light of Christ, shine into our lives and change us. We can live a different path than the rest of the world, where we go from happiness to grief. And we can go from joy to more joy to more joy to more joy to more joy. Can you imagine some ugly Christian faces experiencing that? You guys know anybody like that? You know anybody as a Christian that's not very happy? You know, they just need more of Jesus, that's all. Somewhere they got sidetracked in something that just isn't of God. Don't be too hard on people now. Don't forget Job, okay? He had to go through a time that lasted for quite a little while. He had to go through a time where he was in very deep mourning. Every Christian has those experiences. But I mean, overall, we want to see that growth in the joy of the Lord. We want to see the choices that we make bearing fruit in our lives that are positive fruit. And I'll tell you, if any of you young people ever wonder, I get denounced all the time by young people for being too strict, for having standards that are ridiculous, too high. I think things are bad that aren't bad, and so on and on and on and on the story goes. You know what? I'm not looking at the thing in discussion when we're having those discussions. I'm looking at the fruit it bears in a life. That is the thing that makes the difference between whether or not something is good or bad. We want to have things in our lives that bear good fruit. And we want to kick things out of our lives that bear bad fruit. And we can argue all day long about some of the things that the world is involved in that Scripture might call sin or whatever. We can argue about whether those things are good or bad in and of themselves, but if we see them bearing bad fruit in a person's life, they don't belong to the Christian life. That's how we come up with standards for ourselves. By studying the Scripture, what the Scripture says, the difference between right and wrong, and we draw conclusions based on things that God says, that certain things aren't good things because they accomplish bad traits in us, or they put us in bad places, or under bad influence, and so on. The path of the just, as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. That's what we need. Now, let's dismiss.